We're going to be in 2 Peter, and we're going to be continuing on what we looked at last time. And as Brian already read those, but this morning we're going to be looking primarily at verses 5 to 7. Verses 5 to 7. Now, the title of this morning's message is The Certainty of Your Salvation. The Certainty of Your Salvation. Now, last week we looked at the first four verses, and the title was To Know Your Salvation. And as we looked there, we looked at verse 1, and verse 1 taught us what? Verse 1 taught us the source of your salvation is the grace of God. And what do we mean by that? It's the grace of God. It's something that we received, because it says in verse 1, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Who have received means that our salvation is a gift. It's a gift from God, but it also means, it says here, we receive the righteousness. But that righteousness that we received is from the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the life of Christ credited to us. That is the righteousness that we get, but it comes to only those who truly, genuinely repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. So it's the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and the life he lived. That righteousness is imputed to us. So that's the grace that God gives us. And then we looked at verse 2. We looked at the substance of your salvation is the knowledge of Christ. What does that mean? You have to have a saving, intimate relationship. It's not about just knowing the facts of the cross. This is believing in them and trusting in them. And this trust in knowledge produces an action. This is a belief that produces action. And then thirdly, we looked at the sufficiency of your salvation is the power of God, but I also want you to see that it's not just the power of God, it's the power of God in Christ. Because as we learned last week, it's his divine power. Whose power is that? That's Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. That is the sufficiency. And once again, in verses 3 and 4, it says it's been granted to us. He has granted to us that we become partakers of the divine nature. So drop down to verse 5 with me. And we need to start here because we look at verse 5, says this. Now, for this very reason, you've got to stop right there. What reason is he talking about? Because true believers have everything in who? In Christ. That's what we just learned, right? If you look back to verse 3, it says that seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to what? Life and godliness. If you truly come to Jesus Christ, he's the one that empowers you. There's not a command in the Bible, if you're truly saved, that you can't obey. And the only reason you can obey it is because the power comes from Christ to obey it. He's not going to give you something you can't obey. And then it says, for by these he has granted to us, verse 4, his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you become partakers of the divine nature. That's the nature you have now. It's divine. It's no longer that sinful, corrupt nature. Because then he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That word lust just means desire. It's your desire. Nobody desires God until he changes your heart. So everything else you desire takes the place of God in your life. So what's this mean for us this morning? It means as believers, we have what? We have the divine power of Jesus Christ in us. And it granting to you everything necessary for life and godliness. So you can live a life that turns to be more like Christ because they empower you to do it. Why? Because this comes through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And these are the magnificent promises. What are the magnificent promises? Look back at verse 4 with me. This is promises to true believers. He says this, you have become partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? That means you are new in Christ. It means you're born again. You're born from above. Being in Christ. The precious promise here is salvation. And salvation tells us what? That we become God's children. You notice what Jesus taught us to pray? What was the first thing he said? First he taught his disciples, and now we're followers, our disciples. He says what? Our Father. Can you imagine you get to call the creator of the universe your Father? And look the way we live. To honor him. So what's this tell us? It tells us that we're new, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you don't need to turn there, but it tells us what? We're new creatures. And the other reason you need to know this, because remember we're talking about false teachers? Because there's people out there that will share with you, because you've become this, you become little gods. No, we don't. We don't become new little gods, because the Bible's clear, we become new creatures in Christ. That's what we truly become. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit allows us, and that's in 1 Corinthians 6:19. So the first promise is a new you. You're a new creation. But then look at the second beautiful promise, back in verse 4. Have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That's the old you. This divine power allows you to escape. It's a word that describes that word, corruption, describes a successful flight from danger. We've been taken away from the danger. The danger. At the time of salvation, the believer escapes the power. I like to say this. You don't hear a lot of people tell you that people are addicts and all these different things. No, they are trapped in bondage. They are bondage to their choices, bondage to their sin, which the corruption in the world has over him. What's that mean? We used to have a fallen, sinful nature, but now we have escaped that. We are new in Christ. Now, because of all this is yours in Christ, right? You're a new creation. The old one is put aside. What's he say to us next? He says in verse 5, for this reason, now do this, or add to this. Now, wait a minute. One might say, how can you do this? We just read, we have everything in Christ. How can we add to this? This is just a paradox. In other words, being complete in Christ, yet we have everything within our strength now, because we just had that divine power to follow him. That's important to understand. Now, you would think about this. This is the mystery of the spiritual life. How do we live the spiritual life? Right? We can go to different scriptures in the Bible that give us a clear example on what that means to live by the Spirit. But we are given everything in Christ. Yet it takes all of us to follow him. All of us to follow him. Because all we have in Christ is what? We have now the spiritual sufficiency because of the knowledge of him. But what we're called to do now is give maximum effort to live the Christian life. To live the Christian life. Well, remember, we have false teachers which successfully prey on those who doubt their salvation. That's why Peter stops here. False teachers are coming in, and he's telling them, you need to know your salvation. You need to know for certainty that you're saved. And then you're going to be able to combat these false teachers. Why? Because these false teachers prey on who? They prey on the person that doubts their salvation. They prey on them because they treat them in their worship. You're weak. But you need to have confidence in Jesus Christ. You need to have confidence in his divine power. But for those who know their salvation, as we learned last week, right? We know the source, right? It's the grace of God. We know the substance is the knowledge of who? Jesus Christ, that intimate relationship with him. And then we know that the sufficiency that keeps us living the Christian life, we learned, was what? The power of God in Christ. Think about that for a second. Just pause. If you're truly saved, you have the power of God in Christ inside of you. So please don't tell me you can't stop sinning. Because what are you doing? You're diminishing the cross. Christ isn't sufficient, but we know he is. We know he is. Because the riches of Christ have given us the true knowledge of Christ. And remember, false teachers have nothing to offer. Why? Because truly, they don't know Christ. They don't know Christ. For we see that in verse 5. For this very reason, because of all we have in Christ, let's do this, or let's add to it, in order that, listen now, that we might enjoy the benefits of being a Christian, of being a follower. So this morning we want to look at this passage with two headings. And these two headings are going to help us walk through the passage. They're going to highlight the certainty of your salvation. The certainty of your salvation. So look back at me with chapter 5, verse 5. And the first thing I want you to see here, the first heading is, there's effort required. The effort required. Verse 5 says, applying all diligence in your faith. Verse 5 calls for effort. And this is the effort that's required to live this Christian life. As we looked at verses 3 and 4, we read, true believers have everything pertaining to what? Life and godliness. That's important, life and godliness. Because Christ has poured his divine power into you, and you have all this. So what would you think verse 5 might say? Most of us would probably think this, and I've heard this before, because verse 5 says, I have everything in Christ, so let go and let God. Let go, let God, right? I don't need to read my Bible. I have the divine power. And that you laugh and smile, but that's a lot of people go by that. Or they'll say, hey, relax, just lay back, let God do it. God will speak to me sometime today. And I've been around Christians like that. I would never forget, I was sitting in a little gathering, and one person said, I need to lose weight. God told me. Wow, how great. What were you reading in Scripture? Oh, no. I saw three commercials for weight loss today when I was watching TV. And he spoke to me. I was like, ooh, wow. But I'm just saying, people will take things like that because they don't want to be in the Scriptures where they're truly going to know God. So look back. We want to see just the opposite's happening here. Just the opposite of let go, let God. Effort is required. The Christian life takes effort. Because verse 5 says, applying all diligence in your faith, right? That applying there means bring to bear. It means make every effort. Do your best. Do your best. It's the idea of bringing every effort alongside what God has already done. This is what God's already done for you. God has done all this, but now you need to come alongside what God has done with determination, with effort. Because the key word here is two words, actually. It says all diligence. See that? Applying all diligence means it's an earnest commitment. It's an earnest commitment in your experience, a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're committed to him. It's an eagerness. It's a diligence. It's a willingness. Now, remember now, Peter's talking to at a time where, what would they have understood? What would the people sitting in the seats would have understood about this, the Greeks and the Romans at that time? When he said all diligence, the listeners would have understood him to mean an extraordinary commitment. Not just any commitment to civic and religious responsibilities, but also it's a concern for personal moral excellence, as we're going to see. But you need to be diligent in this. You need to give devotion. But this diligence also is a devotion for the interest of others, for other people, not just yourself. Because this all diligence is a very strong word. Peter's saying, because of what God has done in Christ, you need to come to him with zeal. You need to be eager. You need to bring maximum effort. That's pretty direct, is what he's saying to us. And how can you say that? Let's think about the Apostle Paul. So if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, let's see what the Apostle Paul says about this. For this is an answer to those who say, let go, let God. So if you turn to Philippians 2, we're looking at verse 12. It says, so then, my beloved, you know he's talking to Christians now, because that's a term you use of endearment for brothers and sisters in Christ, the beloved. Just as you have always... Ooh, it is a tough word. Everybody see that next word? Obeyed. Wow. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Look what he says next. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You see that? There's effort to live the Christian life. We're to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. But that fear and trembling is more in awe of God, of who he is. And that's why I started when you say, our Father. Do you live your life in representative of your Father? That's what we're supposed to do as sons, because the Son is kind of an extension of his Father. And how are we supposed to live our lives? But look what it says in verse 13. For it is God who is at work, where? In you. To will and to work, so we have a bigger house, a better job. No, look what it says. For his good pleasure. I think too often, and I can raise my hand with this, I want God to work for my good pleasure. Make my life easier. But that's not what it says. But we are to give maximum effort. The Christian life is not lived to the honor of God without effort. Okay? There's effort required. Then verse 5 continues on. It says, in your faith. Now, faith here is a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. So who is your faith in? Jesus Christ, right? He's the object. That's one. It's true confidence in faith. But remember, this term believing is with faith, but it's a reference to Christ, but it's in the active sense. Because a lot of people say they believe, right? But watch the way they live their life. They really don't believe because they're not obeying what the Bible says. That's like the old when we went across the country with Joy and the family when I was still single. And that's when they told me, if you can go across the country in a motorhome with us, you're ready to be married and have a father. There was Joy and the kids. And we went to Niagara Falls. You ever picture Niagara Falls, right? Say we're in Niagara Falls and we run a cable. And you see a guy, he takes a wheelbarrow and he runs across on the cable, right? And everybody's cheering. Yes, he does it again. Does it three times. And he goes to everybody, do you believe? Yes, we do. You. Get in the wheelbarrow. Oh, no. Not me. But you just said you believed. See, following Christ is getting in the wheelbarrow no matter where he takes you. That's what that effort needs. That's what that means. That's what we need to require. Because this is a divine faith granted by God at salvation. This is the faith that he's talking about here. Because this is the faith that empowers you to live the Christian life. And then here, the next word says words. See the next word, supply. That's like the main verb here, and it's a command. It's an imperative, okay? What it means, supply means to provide, but this is key. You supply, but it's at your own expense. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you effort. And it means to be lavish, to furnish something. But I guess I got to use this, Moses. Sorry, but Moses gave me a great illustration, okay? Let's take a piece of bread. And you can put peanut butter on it, right? First, you start with butter if you're good, right? But you just put a little bit of butter, right? Then you put a little bit of peanut butter. No, no. Lavish means you get the whole, every edge. Every edge. Then you put the peanut butter and you put every edge. You don't miss. You lavishly, because you know you can't wait to bite into it, right? And my wife does a great job at that. I always just chuckle. She does. She gets this perfect. I love it, right? But that's what it means. Not just a little bit. This is to lavish on something. It's to supply that you need to come alongside. And you know, as you do this, as you believe in your faith and you see what you're supposed to be doing, there's certainty in your salvation from your faith. I know myself that God did something to me, and I don't know how it happened, but it happened. And now I'm standing here in front of you. And I still don't know how that happened. I just trust God and keep moving forward. That's what it's talking about. Because one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has every reason to be certain about what? Their faith. How can I say that? Because Romans 15, you don't need to turn there, but listen, Romans 15 verse 13 says this, now may the God of hope, listen, fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing. When you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's joy, there's peace that comes from that. So that you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you know you believe, then God of hope can fill you with all joy and peace. But it comes from believing, and I said that, it's jumping in the wheelbarrow. It's trusting God no matter what. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit in faith, in the truth. What's he saying to the Thessalonians? Remember now, the Thessalonians are a new church. These are new Christians he's talking to. That you could know that you were saved and be filled with hope because of your faith in what? The truth. You see that? Your faith is in the truth. Who's the truth? Jesus Christ. And believing what he did. And this here is probably one of, if you want to start evangelism, go out and talk to somebody. This is probably one of my go-to verses that the Bible gives us assurance. Because most people you'll talk to, right, and you'll say, hey, do you want to go to heaven? Or do you believe there's heaven? Because everybody's going to say yes. And I said, would you like to really know? Really? Go to 1 John, right? chapter 5, verse 13 says this, "These things I have written to you," but look what it says, "who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know." May know what? That you have eternal life. And I go from there, and I take them through the Bible. But you have to be one who believes. But I can show you, and usually it takes them to find out, and halfway through they want to stop, right? But they're really going to hell. And that's what I always share with people. You're so good. Everybody wants to go to heaven. That's good. That's fun. Well, I tell them, if you believe in heaven, there's another side to the coin. Then hell's true. You can't just believe in heaven and just discount hell. But you walk with people like that they may know. So believing can be knowing. Having faith can give you that assurance. You have that assurance that God is with you. I can know I believe. You can know you believe. And believing brings what? Salvation. But it's the object of who you're believing in, Jesus Christ. So you can have a measure of certainty. You can have a measure of certainty. Now, nobody has 100% certainty, or we wouldn't be human. But the Christian life, if you walk with God, is going to go up and down. Just read the Psalms. The Psalms teach us well. There's not always going to be happy, happy days, right? But it's how you handle those happy days. Are you motivated to be a person that has a heart of repentance? So what he's talking about here, this initial saving faith, but this initial saving faith is going to do something. Because of this effort, it's going to yield fruit. But unless this effort is made to be obedient to what this text says, what's we're going to look at next. So we see the effort required. So the effort required comes through our faith. Okay? The effort required. But we need to add to those that we need to be in diligent pursuit of what's happening. Because trusting God is the root of what we're going to see next. So what I'm saying is you have to be a believer. And that believer is going to produce this effort that is required. So what do you need to pursue as a Christian? We're going to see that continuing in verse 5 to verse 7. So our second heading I want us to look at now is now that we see that there has to be effort required. But now we want godly character to be pursued. Godly character to be pursued. Now basically, there's going to be seven of them that we're going to look at. So look back at me at verse 5. You see, verse 5 talks about moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. First, moral excellence deals with your character. In other words, what it's saying here, if you have your character, but your character is worthy of praise. When people see you, people know you, it's a character that is exalted, it's exceptional. And the term they use is like in virtue. In your virtues, what do you strive after? This moral excellence. And what it means is to bring the finest character to your commitment. And who are we supposed to, what is our desire supposed to be? To be like who? To be like Christ. That needs to be the desire that we go to. But in this, at this time, this audience would have heard this, and they understand that when you had moral excellence at this time, in the Roman world, the Greek world at that time, it means you had, they even thought about this, a God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. You know, like someone who's able to go into battle first. You know, God's given you that. They even understood this moral excellence wasn't just for everybody. This moral excellence was a quality in someone's life which makes them stand out. But I don't want you to take that makes me stand out because I'm now the best athlete. And a lot of people use that Philippians wrong. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So they take that to mean, well, I can be a professional athlete because I can do all things. Not all of us are going to get there, right? But if they think that verse is going to put them on an NFL team. But what is this talking about, this moral excellence? It's you're noble. You're a person that has character and your reputation. Okay, first I want to talk about character. Character is basically who you are when you're alone with God, who you really are. Your reputation is what people think of you. So you can put on quite a show on Sundays, right? Because everybody here pretty much has their little bit better clothes, right? And we're dressed up, and so our reputation is boom, boom, boom. But you need to talk to our, if you're married, you need to talk to our wives about our character. because they're the ones that really know who we are. But we hope that it's the same here now as it is at home. That's what it's supposed to be. But none of us do it perfectly. Now, who is this model that we need to follow? Right? The model is Christ, because Philippians chapter 3 talks us about this. Because Paul says this, talks about the effort. He says, it's an amazing statement. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Imagine that. That's what he's saying. He's pressing on. What did Paul mean? He means he's pursuing Christ-likeness. That's what it means to press on to the goal. Because Paul admitted that I haven't attained it, but what does he do? He presses on. He pursues. For all of us, the goal is to be like Christ. But listen to this. Usually when you reach a goal, there's a reward. Okay? The goal is to be like Christ, and the reward is to be like Christ. Wow. So the goal is the reward. That's who we need to be like Christ. So that's what he's talking about here. These are the characteristics that we need to pursue. We need to pursue. He says, in your moral excellence is the first one. And from your moral excellence comes what? He says, knowledge. Believers are not only to pursue moral excellence, but they're also to pursue what? The knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth. Secondly, we see knowledge. And what I mean here is a comprehension or an intellectual grasp of something. It means correct insight or understanding. Now, what do we have understanding of? The truth. But we need to properly comprehend it, we need to properly understand it, and key, we need to properly apply it to our lives, what we know about Christ. So you want to pursue moral excellence in understanding that in our moral excellence, there must be, listen now, it's spiritual knowledge. Okay, it's spiritual knowledge. And when spiritual knowledge comes, you pray for what? Not just the knowledge, but the discernment. The discernment. How can I live this? We must know Scripture, okay, before you can live it. How are you going to know what God expects if you don't open your Bible? He's laid it out for us, what He wants us to be. We must understand how to conduct ourselves before we can conduct ourselves like Christ. So you got to know Jesus Christ. That's why I told them, go to the Gospel of John. You guys have been going through that. Wow, isn't that amazing? Anybody I tell that doesn't know Jesus Christ, tell them, read the Gospel of John. That's good English. I mean, the Greek is not bad. That's why I was in the Gospel of John also, brother. But I'm just saying, that's a book that teaches who Jesus Christ is. And what we need to know Him as believers. So this moral excellence is also dependent on this knowledge. Because this knowledge is going to produce what? A higher character, a higher quality. Because our minds are going to be illuminated with what? The truth. The truth of who Jesus Christ is. So this means we need to be diligent. Diligent in our study. Diligent in our pursuit of the truth in the Word of God. But that should also produce us to go on our knees in prayer when we have our Bibles open. God, please help me understand what this Scripture is saying. And what is Peter really saying? What does he want these people to know? What is this pursuit? Just in your Bibles, your 2 Peter still, look at chapter 3 for a second. Look how he ends the letter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. This is what he wants for the people, but grow in the grace. Look what it says next. And knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The grace there, remember we learned the source is the grace of God. You're saved. But then he says he wants you to what? Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be pursuing, who Jesus Christ is, because we're supposed to be like Christ. To grow in the grace and knowledge. But the pursuit continues. Look at verse 6. It says, now in your knowledge, this is a tough one now, self-control. Self-control. Those who add knowledge to their lives also should be passionately seeking what? This third one, self-control. Self-control is a word that means to restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires. You're able to control them. Why? Because you bring them in line with what the Word of God says. That's why you have to understand the Word of God. And we know that in the fruit of the Spirit, right? Because one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. That's who you are. You have that Spirit within you will help you produce this self-control. Because remember, genuine knowledge can never exist apart from self-control. Because as you grow in Christ's likeness, the more you know what God expects, it's going to produce a self-control in you. And if you have no self-control and call yourself a Christian, you need to reevaluate. You need to reevaluate your standing in front of Christ. But turn back over to chapter 2 of Peter for a second. I want to see this here. Because these false teachers are characterized in chapter 2, the opposite of this self-control. Because if you look at chapter 2, verse 2, it says, many will follow what? Their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. What do? They follow off their own sensuality. And you drop down to verse 10. What's it say? These false teachers are characterized, they're inflamed by what? Sinful desires. Look at verse 13. They live for soft and comforting pleasures. Verse 13. These are the false teachers. This is the opposite of self-control. And then verse 14. They never cease thinking about adultery. Wow. And then verse 19. They are enslaved to corruption. What do we learn as Christians in Christ? We escaped what? That slavery, right? Because this corruption refers to which is perishing. It's part of this present world. It's perishing. Peter had in mind the death now and the coming judgment. Because they lived in light of that. They lived in light of coming judgment and death. That's what corruption is. Because corruption in the world is rooted in what? Evil desires. Desiring anything but God. But remember, those who live a godly life exercise self-control. They're able to restrain themselves. They're able to be with self-discipline so that they not surrender to these sinful desires. Because it's also, Paul uses this term for athletes. You don't need to turn there, but listen as I read. He talks about athletes with this self-control, with this submission, this discipline. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, everyone who competes in the games exercises, here is our word again, self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we are imperishable. See how hard they work to get something that profits you nothing. But as Christians, we're racing on to something that's eternal. Isn't that amazing? But with the self-control, the self-discipline, we need to live. So then what does he say? If you drop in 1 Corinthians 9, two verses down, verse 27, this is Paul says, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. It's like me standing up there and walking through Ephesians, right? Hey, you got to sacrificially love your wife, right? And all these things. And then I don't even talk to my wife for a week. I need to stand up here and believe me, I'm preaching to myself. These qualities need to be in my own heart, in my own life as self. So what we're talking about here, the self-control, is abstaining with the athletes. They would abstain from any unhealthy food and wine, any type of indulgence. They were abstaining. Why? As Christians, we need to abstain. Why? Because we want to be holy. We want to be holy. Discipline exercised for the sake of an athletic achievement. What they were trying to do in that, they were controlling the flesh, the passions, the bodily desires. So what happens, those can control you. So what you need to do is get self-control so with our faith, our moral excellence, and our knowledge is going to produce a self-control. So we're going to understand how Christ would have acted at this time. And how should we act at different situations. So you need to know your scripture. Because godly character to Christian living is one who's able to control their fleshly desires. Now everybody in this room battles with them. But remember, you have the power to honor God. Why? Because we know the truth. Self-control must be one of the greatest of our godly characters. Self-control. Then look at the fourth one. In your self-control, perseverance. What is perseverance? This is the capacity to hold out or bear up in face of difficulty. when life gets tough. You have your self-control, but then you persevere in your self-control. Now remember, the opponents Peter was talking to, he was saying in chapter 2 again, verse 2, that they were threatening the church. And they were trying to get others to follow them. But you need to know your salvation. But you need to persevere in what? In the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Because some of the believers here he was talking to, what happened to them? They began following the gospel. They began, but all of a sudden now these false teachers are trying to get them to abandon it. That's what was happening. So this perseverance is perseverance in doing what is right. Now listen, it's never giving up to temptation, never giving up to trial, never giving up to difficulty, and never giving up to sin. That means we have to give effort. Now, everybody in this room has sinned. So when I say never, means you keep persevering, you keep struggling, you keep following God, you keep praying, how can I not do this? Because in Revelation 2, the same term is used. Jesus says this in Revelation 2, verse 2, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance. That means he's going through bad times. We can still persevere. We don't have to cave in. Because verse 3 says this, you have perseverance and have endured. Why? For my name's sake. You do it for Christ. We pursue moral excellence, knowledge. Now, the knowledge is based on spiritual discernment. Okay, this knowledge, which produces what? Self-control. And then this perseverance helps us what? It helps us under temptation, so we don't have to surrender. We don't have to give in. But when we do, what do? We come before God and repent of it and ask Him to help us. So fifthly, in your perseverance, what do we see? Godliness. What is this godliness here? This godliness is someone who has an awe for God, a respect for God, a respect for God. It's living a life that is like God, pursuing God. Believers should live a holy and godly way since Jesus is going to eventually return. Don't you want to be prepared when he comes back? You need to ask yourself sometimes, what am I doing? What am I doing right now? If Jesus came back, would I be ashamed? That's how we need to live our lives. It's a word that describes someone's worship. You have reverence for God. You adore God. But even more than that, in 1 Timothy 4, just write this down for the sake of time. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. So trying to make me strong and looks real good and fancy clothes really profits nothing. But look what he says. But godliness is profitable for all things. Psalm 16, David says the same thing. Puts all of his confidence in God. It's a deep reverence for God. That's what godliness is. You come here to worship. You come here to worship. But then verse 7, the sixth you want us to see. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. What's he talking about here? He focuses on the love between fellow believers. Because it's important for us to understand that this is a devotion that should characterize the Christian community. And me and Lucy can testify to that big time, because we've been at a few different churches now over the last month, and the same way you guys have received us with love, it's been amazing the love that they received us with, because we never even met them before, some of them, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So get used to it. You're going to see me forever. Isn't that awesome? Okay, a few of you smiled. Okay. But what does that mean? But godliness is profitable. Because it's becoming like Jesus Christ. That brotherly kindness is a love that we need to see in the Christian community. Because let me tell you something. These false teachers are anything but love. Because their love isn't for Christ. Their love is for themselves. Remember, what is the great commandment? What's the great commandment? To what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if you're doing that, the second commandment should be pretty easy. Because remember now, the divine power comes where? Here. And how does it flow out of us? It bubbles out, right? In love for who? The second commandment. Your neighbor, but it's key as yourself. So if you're really loving yourself, you're not going to love your neighbor. But if you're loving God, you're going to be able to love your neighbor. That's what it's talking about here. And then this comes in verse 7 at the end. In your brotherly kindness, love. So it's just like the bookends here. You first have to have the faith. You first have to know Christ. And the second, the last part of it, the climax, is love. That needs to be the godly character that we're truly pursuing. Because everything in the middle is moving to love. But first, a love for Jesus Christ is your faith. And then the rest of these things will happen. Your moral excellence, your self-control, your perseverance. It's going to flow, but the main cog is love. It's love that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Because that is the greatest thing Paul talks about, right? In 1 Corinthians, what's the greatest thing? We can have everything. We can be a noisy gong. But if we don't have love, we're nothing. Same thing Peter's telling us here. And this love comes from what? It comes from a deep, deep relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where that love begins in our faith. And how do we know? The false teachers lack in faith and love because they're not genuine believers at all. They're not able. They can manifest it for a while, don't get me wrong. But if you followed them around for a couple of weeks, you'd find out what they really loved. Just look at the airplanes they get into. Look at the way they travel. Look at the people they prey on. That's not true love. So we can understand that we can know the certainty. And how do we know that? I'll close with this. Look at verse 8. This would be the next. But remember, these qualities, these godly characters that are pursued, if these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing. Okay? So what I'm saying here, none of us have arrived and are perfect in any of these. But we need to be progressing in them. So you need to put this in the mirror, and this is the mirror you now look. Am I growing in Christ-likeness? Do I truly love my brothers and sisters in Christ? But first and foremost, do I truly love Jesus Christ? That's where it all has to begin. Because what he's saying, these things are evident in your life and increasing, you're going to be fruitful. Because if you're increasing here, there's no way you can't produce fruit. And that's what the Christian life is, producing fruit for Christ. And God wants you to be certain. He wants you to be confident in your salvation. Because you can live for him so much more. So the way to experience this is not to let go and let God. The way to experience this is you need the effort required and you need the godly character pursued. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so joyful and thankful to be here this morning. And I just pray for each and every one of us here that know you, Father, that we can look at this and just evaluate our lives, Father. Help to change our desires to be more like Christ, that we can grow, that we can have that godly character that stands out in this sin-cursed world. You have freed us from the bondage of our lostness and our sin. So please, help us to live like Christ. Help us to grow in Christ's likeness and help us to encourage one another. And I pray that our love for you flows out to each other. We thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.